Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We've seen the Lord in the days following the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and He's there in the temple conversing and preaching and teaching to the Jews that were there. And we saw in verse 31, John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus has been going back and forth with this group of people, and you would think that believing in Him would be a good thing, but then it seems from the text that He's still talking to the same group of people, and He tells them that they are of their father, the devil. The deeds of their father they would do. And so it's very important for us to understand that our belief in Christ must be based on the Word of God and who He is as revealed by the Word of God. And our faith can't just be a mental assent. We need to trust in Christ with all our hearts. In a way, a faith that is not one that would turn back unto perdition, but a faith that is unto the saving of the soul. And there is a difference. And so we need to make sure that our faith is genuine and real. And as He's gone back and forth with them, we've seen a few things, how they had confidence in their heritage, how they thought that they were children of Abraham, they were children of God, but the Lord has lined that out. We come to tonight, John chapter 8, verse 48, as we can see their contempt against the Savior and His claim of deity. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word, John 8, 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor My Father, and ye do dishonor Me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep My saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto Him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep My saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your throne of grace, I pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight. To understand exactly who You are. To understand who Christ is and who He was trying to show these who heard Him this day. Trying to show them who He is. And Father, I pray that everyone here would believe to the saving of the soul. And Father, that all of us would love You and live for You in a greater way for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Notice, first of all, they make a blasphemous accusation against the Lord. Back in verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now, these are not people who have never seen Jesus or never heard of Jesus. They've seen some of His miracles. They've heard His teaching, His preaching, that Jesus spake as never a man spake before. They've been exposed to the wisdom of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ and the power of Christ. And now they have the audacity to look Him in the face and say that He has a devil. Now, friends, this is a big deal. We need to understand just how venomous what they were saying was. We need to understand just how wicked and evil and blasphemous this was to look at any man and say that they have a devil, but to look at Christ and say we not well thou art a Samaritan? That's an insult for those people. It'd be hard for us to liken it to anything today. I guess about the best I could come up with is if I called you a Nazi. Most of you would have enough sense to be offended by that. Some of you might not, but most of you would have enough sense to be offended by that. And so they call Him a name. And many times when somebody's having a debate or discussion, when you don't have any other defense, you have no wisdom to offer, that's about all you can come up with is to name call. Right? And so that's kind of where they're left with. Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. But then Jesus gives them a clear warning. Look at verse 49. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." So they make a blasphemous accusation saying Jesus has a devil, but he gives them a clear warning and answer. He says, "I'm not a devil. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me." And Jesus would tell them, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." By dishonoring him, they were dishonoring the Father. You can't separate the two. You can't speak against Christ and not speak against God. And so as they spoke against them, he gives them this warning. He said, "I'm not here to seek my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth." And friends, that is God. In John 12, 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Isn't that good? And terrifying. As Jesus was preaching and teaching to them, they were saying he had a devil. And he says, "There's one that seeketh and one that judgeth." God is going to judge you. There's one that's going to judge you. And the word that I am speaking to you, that word, my word, is going to be your judge in the last day. Friends, we're going to be judged by the word of God. This living word of God, the written word of God, will be judged by. In James chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" It's a sad thing for us to sit in judgment of one another, and we know that we've got to deal with the beam in our own eye before we can try to pick a mote out of somebody else's eye. Why? Because we have a judge in heaven. There's one that seeketh. What does it mean? It means God is in heaven searching our hearts. God is in heaven searching our mind. God is in heaven beholding all things, and he sees the good and the evil. And God sees everything that's going on this planet. Nothing is hidden from him. 7.8 billion people in Jesus Christ and God the Father know the thoughts of every single person. He knows and he sees and he seeks out our hearts, and he will be the one to judge. So he gives them a clear warning. You know, when I think about the judgment of God, I wonder what it's going to be like that day. I tremble to think about what it's going to be like that day. But you've heard it said, and I wonder what it would be like if we could implant some kind of microchip in the back of your head, and it recorded every thought that you had throughout the day. And then we could bring it up here to church and plug it into the computer and put it on the screen and play it back for everybody. Now, how many of you would be terrified of that? You don't want to sign up for that, Brother Steve? I don't know what it's going to be like that day, friends, but I know we're going to be judged according to his words. And I know that he sees every hidden thought that I have. I know that he sees beyond the actual thoughts that I have. He sees the intents of my heart. God knows every wicked way that is in me. He searches and he tries. He's the one that looks inside of us, and that was the warning he gave. You're saying that I have a devil. You're not understanding my words, and my very words will be the ones that will judge you. There's one that's seeking. There's one that's searching your heart. There's one that's going to judge, and so he's trying to warn them. And friends, listen, no matter how hateful they got, no matter how despiteful they got, no matter how blasphemous they were, Jesus Christ still loved them, and he was still trying to give them the truth. And the same thing's true for us today. He is there. And I want you to look at the next words that he speaks in verse 51. Verily, verily. Now Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly. He's trying to let you know this is really, really important. Pay attention. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You say, I have a devil. And I'm telling you that there is one that is searching your heart and will judge you one day. But if you will keep my sayings, you will never see death. He's still trying to offer them life everlasting. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. John chapter 11. Lazarus dies. And you remember how he was sick unto death and they got word, but Jesus tarried? Jesus waited on purpose so he'd be dead. And by the time he got there, he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And when Jesus came to the place, you remember how they said, you can't, don't open up the grave, because by now, surely he stinketh. That was one of the first verses in the Bible I ever memorized. Surely he stinketh. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen, Mary understood and said, I know in the resurrection you're going to raise us up, but he's already dead. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. And I want you to get this. If you die physically, you still have life everlasting because of Jesus. And he will raise up your body and give you a glorified body in the last day. But if you live until he comes, you will never die. Do you get that? If you live until the moment of the rapture, you will never see death. You will never, ever, ever be separated from your body. Physical death will not touch you. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Some of you guys have been saved a while. How many of you guys were saved before you were 18 years old? Before you were 18. How many of you were saved after you were 18 years old? Not very many. How many of you have been saved for more than 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? Been saved for more than 20 years? Wow, some of you guys. How many of you have been saved more than 30 years? How many of you have been saved more than 40 years? Man, how many of you have been saved more than 50 years? Praise the Lord. Didn't even know you were that old, Jeannie. She got saved when she was 2. How many of y'all have been saved for more than 60 years? Anybody? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of you have been saved so long, I'm afraid it loses its sweetness. I read verses like John 3:16, and some of you yawn. I read these scriptures like John 5:24. You are passed from death unto life, and it has no impact on us because you've been alive so long, it's not so sweet. But friends, I want to remind you tonight of where you were without Christ and where you are now with Christ. And I don't care whether you've been saved for a year or been saved for 50 years or how long it's been, it's still sweet to know that I've been given life everlasting. And if you will keep the sayings of Christ, what does that mean? Does it mean to live perfectly without sin? No. It means to believe on Him. Amen. To be obedient to the gospel, to repent of your sin and trust in Christ with all your heart. That's what it means. It means to trust in Him with all your heart. And when you do that, you will never see death. I'm alive. I'm alive. It's good to be alive. Some of you need to remember tonight what it means to be alive in Christ. Some of us need to be reminded every day. Can you remember the day you got saved? Some of you got saved in church. How many of you were saved in a church? in a church building, church service? How many of you were saved at camp, church camp? I see several of those. How many of you were saved at home? How many of you were saved none of those places, somewhere else? Bible school, thank you. FCA. My dad was saved under his desk at work. Got convicted. Just got down under his desk right there at work and prayed and trust Christ. Robert Bennett, one of the most faithful men of God I ever knew in my life, there at Landmark in Vian, he got saved in the bar ditch on the side of the road. I remember hearing his testimony growing up, and I had no idea what a bar ditch was. I mean, you could just imagine as a little kid wondering, what in the world is a bar ditch? Because I knew what bars were, and that wasn't good. But he was walking down a dirt road there in Vian, and the Lord got a hold of his heart, and he just got over on the side of the road down in the ditch. Trusted Christ as Savior. My brother-in-law got saved in his bunk bed at home. My wife was saved in her car, and she was 16 years old after a funeral. I've seen countless people walk the aisle and get saved at church. I've seen hundreds of kids get saved at camps. I've seen kids get saved in the church van. I've seen people saved in their front yard or in their living room. I'm here to tell you, friends, people get saved anywhere, anytime. Now we need to remember that we've been given life through Christ. I just wonder, how cold and hard-hearted do we have to be to forget that we've been given life when we were dead? When we've been forgiven, when we deserve the wrath and condemnation of God, when we've been given mercy, when we deserve justice, we have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. The Jews never seemed to understand what Jesus is saying. If you look down at verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And we finally get down to it. They're starting to finally get a glimmer. Now, Jesus has already told them who he is and who sent him over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they still don't get it, but they're starting to get a glimmer when they ask this question, whom makest thou thyself? Because they're starting to understand that what Jesus is telling them is that he's greater than Abraham. They're starting to understand that he's greater than the prophets, that that's the claim that Christ is making. And so they ask this question. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 22, verses 28 through 32, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You remember that question, right? They're trying to figure it out. The fellow gets married, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. So this guy gets married, he dies, his brother marries her, and then he dies, and his brother marries her, and all the way down. And so they think they've got Jesus figured out. But look at verse 29, Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. By the way, if you don't know the Scriptures, you're going to err. And then listen to this, nor the power of God. And if you don't understand the Word of God, you're going to be in error. And if you don't understand the power of God, you're going to be in error. We need to understand both His Word, His Scriptures, and His power, and then we can know the truth. Now he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, how many times have you heard that in your Bible? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And you hear God say that over and over and over. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't that good? I mean, my whole life, I study the Old Testament. You read right over that. He's the God of Isaac, Abraham, Jacob. I've never thought about it. And when you understand the Scriptures, Jesus reveals the truth of the Scriptures. He says, there's a great truth right there that you never see. He's not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. And guess what, friends? Tonight, if you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ, if you've been born again, you could say, He is my God. Because I'm alive. Because of Jesus Christ. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they say, Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead. But Jesus would say, no, they're not dead, they're alive. And then they say, who makest thou thyself? In John 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus began to understand this a little bit quicker than the rest of them. When John 3, when Nicodemus came to him at night, he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You start to get a glimpse. They understood his miracles. They understood his power. And if they had had any sense, all of the Pharisees and scribes and all the Jews that saw his miracles would have said, nobody could do that unless God was with them. Who makest thou thyself? And in this next section, Jesus will answer that question as directly as he ever could. And before we get to it, I want you to get this, because there are still people today who would deny the claims of deity by Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, Jesus claimed to be God. And he did it repeatedly. And he did it clearly. And he did it emphatically. And there are still people right here in Muldrow, America today who would say Jesus never claimed to be God. And I want you to see it, because they ask the question, who makest thou thyself to be? And he's going to answer the question. Now look at verse 54. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now, you say that the Father, my Father, is your God, but listen, I'm not honoring myself. My Father is giving me honor. My Father has honored me and set me apart. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now get this. They said, we have one Father, God. But Jesus says, you don't know God. You're a liar because you don't know him, yet you claim to know him. Now Jesus said, I know him, but if I wanted to be a liar like you, I could say I don't know him. You get it? That's what the Lord's saying. But I know him and keep his saying. We know Jesus obviously knew the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That's both in power and in character and in person. Not person, but the power and the character, the nature, all part of the Godhead. But then he said, I keep his saying. Friends, Jesus Christ's desire for you and me is that each one of us would know him and keep his saying. That is the high and holy calling that he's given to all of us, to know him and to keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, this is a really tough verse of scripture, but I think it's awesome. Now, if you look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, or verse 9 and 10, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so the prophets, they had a glimmer and they prophesied of things to come. Isaiah wrote extensively about Christ and his coming and his sufferings, but he didn't really understand it. He was searching and longing to understand those things. King David and the Psalms that he wrote, like Psalm 22, he understood something and he prophesied and the Spirit gave him some, but he didn't understand it all. And he was longing to look for, they were all looking for the day of Christ when he would be born and when he would live and when he would die and when he would conquer death and the grave. And so Abraham, too, was longing for that day. I want you to think about Abraham because he says that he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now, we know Abraham saw Melchizedek, which was made like unto the Son of God, a priest forever. He saw an appearance of Jehovah, attended with two angels in the plains of Mamre. We saw in his intercession for Sodom, he saw Christ's intercession, and in the casting out of Ishmael and the establishment of the covenant of Isaac, he saw a figure of the gospel, which is Christ's day. In offering Isaac and the ram instead of Isaac, he saw a type of the sacrifice of Christ. He saw so many pictures and so many things of the coming of Christ that God showed him and revealed to him. And so there's a lot of people that have this idea that when he rejoiced to see that day and he saw it, it was just those things that he was looking to. That God had revealed those things and he rejoiced to see that day. Now I want to tell you what I believe. Because Jesus uses past tense here and says he saw it and was glad. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When we look in the scriptures, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe this. I believe that those who have gone on before us can see some of the things that God allows them to see that are going on here. And I believe Abraham, God allowed him to see the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that he saw the coming of the Messiah and his birth, and that he rejoiced in that birth. Now, you may study this out and come up with your own ideas and understandings of it, but I want you to see this. He saw the day of Christ. Now, normally the day of Christ is talking about his coming again. But it's past tense. It was something that had already happened. Christ hadn't died yet, so it's not talking about his crucifixion. He hasn't returned again. The second coming of Christ hasn't happened, so that can't be past tense. But what had happened after the death, physical death of Abraham, and this point was the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what he's referring to here. And Abraham rejoiced to see that day, and he was glad. I told you guys I love this time of year. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. I love celebrating our Savior's birth. And I love Easter time when we celebrate the resurrection. All of these times we have set aside to celebrate Christ are so wonderful. But I want to tell you, the world was in darkness. And the Gentiles had no hope until Christ came and was born in Bethlehem. And it is a special holiday to me that we celebrate the coming of our Savior. The angels in heaven rejoiced, and I just want you to think about it. Think about what makes you glad. Get ready to go have some Thanksgiving dinner. I came home the other day and my wife had baked two pumpkin pies. Now we don't use the recipe on the label. We got Paula Deen's recipe, which means it has to have at least one full stick of butter and at least one package of cream cheese. Amen. Amen. That's how you do it. And I was excited when I came home and I saw those pies. I was glad. I don't know if you guys are like that. Sometimes it doesn't take much. This time of year, it's Christmas music from Halloween till about Valentine's. That's the way it is for me. I love Christmas music, and it doesn't take much for me. I've got all this music on my phone, and man, there's some songs that come on, and they just make me glad. When I get home and my kids are excited that I'm home and they run to see me and they're excited, Daddy, Daddy, that makes me glad. I mean, there are a lot of things that we enjoy in this life that make us glad, friends, but I want to tell you, we've got something far better. We've got something far better. And what Abraham was concerned with above everything else, it wasn't the promise of the land, because he got a promise of land. It was the promise of the seed. Not seeds as a many, but the seed, which was Christ, the Messiah. And that's what made him glad. He rejoiced. Friends, we had to rejoice in our Savior. Rejoice in His birth. Rejoice in His life. Rejoice in His death. Rejoice in His resurrection. Rejoice that He is coming again very soon. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, Moses asked the Lord, speaking to him through the burning bush, Who shall I say sent me? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And when Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am, he was clearly declaring himself to be Jehovah God. Almighty God, the creator of all things, the everlasting, the self-sufficient, eternal God. Psalm 90 and verse 2, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's what Jesus was claiming when he said, Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the everlasting to everlasting, the creator of all things. In Micah 5 and verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's exactly what we see, because Jesus Christ declared Himself to be the living, everlasting God. Before Abraham was, I am. And what was their response? They took up stones to cast at him. They took up stones to cast at him. Listen, those Jews understood what Jesus was saying. They understood for them, he was blaspheming by claiming to be God. Who makest thou thyself to be? I am. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And you would think that even that would make somebody get a clue. He's right there in front of them all. And when he says, I am, they get furious and they pick up rocks to cast at him. And as soon as they pick up their rock and look back, he's gone. He's gone. Where did he go? But why is it that he just passed by? He would let them have him. He would lay down his life for them, to be taken by them, but not until the time was exactly right. I have a couple of questions for you tonight while our musicians come. Are you dead, or are you alive? Spiritually. Because you're one or the other. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone as your Savior, friend, you are dead. You are separated from God by your iniquity. And we are all sinners. But friends, I am alive tonight because when I was 14 years old, I repented of my sins and I trusted Christ. I cried out to Him and He saved me by His grace and His mercy. He saved me. And He'll save you too if you'll repent and believe. Are you dead? If you are, you can be made alive. Are you alive? Are you alive? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it. He saw it, and he was glad. Where's your joy found today? What are we living for today? Because if you're alive in Christ, then that necessitates that you live for Christ. If we're alive in Christ, then we must live for Christ. As we stand together tonight, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. I plead with you, if you've never been born again, you'll come and trust Christ as your Savior. If you are saved and you need to confess or repent something tonight, you need to recommit your life to Christ tonight, you need to follow Him in baptism tonight, whatever the decision you need to make, be saved. Follow Him. Ask Him to help you serve Him. As He convicts you, you come tonight.